Good morning, family. I'm really glad you didn't all blow away last few days, and it's good to see you, and enjoyed worship team, enjoyed the songs, and certainly enjoyed the choir. You all sounded really good this morning. One of the places that we lived, my children and Mary Lou and I lived, was in Maryland. I've mentioned that before. We lived there for a couple of decades, and when we went there, the church, they didn't have a church. We started off in the back of a post office and eventually started meeting in a community center. And then after a number of years, we were able to get property and built the church. But there's a point where we had kind of grown to the point where we really needed some kind of a base, at least. And so the church decided they bought a home. We were renting a house at the time, and it was about 800 square foot, a little teeny house. And but they decided to buy a home, and one of the reasons that they really wanted to buy this home was because on the same property, it had been owned by a lawyer, and this lawyer had built an office building, and that would kind of give us a focal point into a since we were moving stuff in and out in the community center and an office to work out of, and so they bought this house. So we moved from a house that was around 800 square feet to a house that was 3,500 square feet. It was huge. It took us a couple of years to, their rooms just were empty. We had nothing to put in the rooms, our kids would tell you could get lost in that house. You know, we could be looking for each other and we wouldn't know where we were. It was kind of crazy. But one of the things that I inherited with that house was it had 21 large evergreens around the property line, and then right around the house there were 8 boxwood bushes. And what I discovered pretty quickly is they have to be trimmed because those evergreens would grow amazingly amount, and the boxwoods had to be trimmed too. And so my first time, probably was a spring, I can't remember exactly, well, no, we moved in, I think, towards the end of the summer, so it would have been the fall. First time, I thought, well, these things need trimmed, and so I got my little black bag and some head, my little trimmers, and went out and thought, I'm going to trim bushes. 6 bags into that, I knew something was going to have to change, and I went down to the hardware store and bought an electric hedge trimmer, and called a friend of mine who had a large trailer, and I said, could I borrow your trailer for a couple of days? I took 3 very full loads of trimmings to the dump with that, and I had to do that spring and fall, twice a year. Yeah, it was crazy. I quickly found out, it's interesting, that electric hedge trimmers, they're kind of tough because that cord keeps getting shorter and shorter. And if you've had them and you know, you cut the cord and you splice it, and you cut it, and pretty soon. So it didn't take me too many electric trimmers to figure out that didn't work, and I went and got gas trimmer. But by the time we moved, I think I had worn out 4 or 5 hedge trimmers just in that house. We were there 11 years. And now I'll tell you that story because it fits in with where we're going this morning. We're still in Matthew 5. Go to Matthew 5, and we're looking down through this message that Jesus gave to this crowd of people that was following him around on this mountainside. They sat down, and he began to walk them through statements that, from his vantage point, would lead to blessedness or happiness. And we've walked through these, and we've talked about the fact that you know, at first glance, at least for me, every time we've looked at one of these, it's like, no, this is not going to work. This can't be right. But we walked in. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, but we walked through them, and I hope as we walk through them, we begin to get a sense of God's perspective, that his perspective is different on what's going to lead us towards happiness and a blessed life. But it makes sense, starting to make sense. At least we're willing to hear him out. I guess that would be my goal as we've been walking through that. But let me tell you a little bit about when it says, blessed are, the verse we're in today, verse 8, blessed are the pure, for they will see God. That's what we're looking at today. And blessed, it could have translated this way, happy or blessed are the those whose hearts have been pruned. That's what's involved in that word pure, or whose hearts have been purged or trimmed. Those are all words that Greek word could have been translated. And so we're going to get perspective as we look at this statement by Jesus and walk into it thinking, man, I'm not so sure about this. Again, I'm hoping we'll begin to see the heart of God in it as we look. And to help us do this, I'm going to share with you a very personal story. It happened when I was a 10-year-old boy, and it happened, I was involved because it revolved around my parents, and as their child, it impacted me as well. I actually got permission from my mother to tell this story, and so I just want to share you, because this was one of those experiences that, looking back, was God using the hedge trimmers in our lives, in my parents' lives, but it impacted me as well. And it was a very tough time, but looking back, now, I think everyone in my family, my siblings included, we would all say it was so important that we walked through this time. Had we not, I think things would be very different for our family, for me personally, and I'll share more about that as we go along. But here's how it started. It happened one Sunday morning. My dad was a pastor. He was pastoring his second church. First church he was a pastor of was out in a little town called Moffat, Colorado, on the western side of Colorado, and just a quiet little ranch town. It was really a pleasant ministry. Nothing, you know, God did things, but just kind of was calm. But then his second ministry went to, we moved to a mining town in the mountains of Colorado, up near Ouray, if you've been in that area. And it's a little town called Yerevan. It's not even in existence anymore. But we moved to it, and this is a much, much different church. It was much busier, a lot more troubled families, heartache, rough mining town. Just the fact the whole town was owned by Union Carbide. Every house in the town except the doctors and the lawyers, every other house had been made off the exact same plans. They bought this one plan of houses, and they made every street that way. And so you always knew where the bathroom was, no matter who you were visiting, because we all had the same house. But so one Sunday morning, my dad gets up, as he always did, was his habit, and he began to study, go over his message and things, make sure things were ready for the Sunday, the church service, and all the things that were coming. And at some point, this is the pattern, he would wake Mom up. And Mom, we were a family of six. I'm the oldest brother. I had two younger brothers. And my mom had just had a little baby girl. After three boys, she had a little baby girl, which she named Joy. There may be a connection there. I don't know, but they're pretty happy to have a girl. So my dad would wake Mom up to get the kids, get us ready, and get dressed, breakfast, and get us ready to go to church. And then he went back into his office, which part was in our house, and would continue his studying. And he did that, and then he went back and he was studying. And after 15 or so minutes, he thought, I'm not hearing anything. So he got up, he said, I better check. And he walked out, and the house was quiet. Nobody was up and moving. And so Dad thought, I wonder if Norma went back to sleep. And so he went in to check on her, and as he walked into the bedroom, sure enough, there he could see that Mom was still in bed. She was laying there, covers were pulled up over her head, and so he was mildly irritated at this point. He's thinking, oh boy. And so, but he walks over and he pulls the sheet covers back from my mom's head, and my mom is crying, has been for a while. Her pillow is soaked with tears. And Dad says, "Normal, what's wrong? Are you sick? What's going on? Why are you still in bed?" And my mother's response was this: "I can't do it anymore. I don't know what's wrong. I just know I can't do it anymore." My dad didn't have much time to figure it out. Church was going to be starting soon, so he pulled the covers back over her and got the kids up, got us ready as quickly as possible for church. He thought, maybe she's just not feeling well. I'll just let her sleep in this morning, and she'll be better later on. She'll be okay. So we go to church, Dad and us kids, and then we come home after church. And when we get to the house, Dad's expecting to go in and see Mom up getting things ready, and she's not up. And he went to the bedroom, and she's still in bed. And she's still sobbing a couple hours later. So he knew something was wrong. And so he called the doctor, and the doctor came over and spent some time in the room with Mom. And then afterwards, he came out of the room and told my dad that he says, "I need to talk to you." He says, "Your wife, Norma, has had a complete nervous breakdown. If she recovers from this, it's going to take a long time. One thing I can tell you for sure, Jack, Pastor Jack, is that you have to get her out of this environment. She won't be able to recover here. I'm sorry to tell you that, but this is what you're up against." In that moment, our world, as you can imagine, turned upside down. Our world, especially for the next 2 years, but for life, even to this day, in many respects. We would have to move. We moved to another town and a quiet community, hoping that that would be help Mom recover. And she began the process of trying to walk through this and things she needed. She spent a little time with her parents down in Florida and came back. But for at least the first year, there wasn't much change. Recovery was a big if. And so my dad was doing everything. My mother, it was to the point where she couldn't make a decision about what she should wear on any given day. That was too complicated for her. And so what she ended up doing is she wore, you ladies remember the muumuus? She had a flowered muumuu. And that's pretty much what she wore. That's pretty much what I saw on my mom every day. Sorry about that. I did something every day for, I messed you up, Josh, for a year. In fact, when Mary Lou and I got married at the one of the gifts that she was given was a muumuu. And I saw, she brought it home, she showed me, I says, "You can't wear that." The memories it brought back for me. I said, "You just can't wear that." And she gave it away. But this is a 2 year process. For 2 years, my dad had to do everything. He had to care for our family, he had to do the ministry, he had to, cook the meals, do the laundry, everything. My mom just couldn't do any of it. And then slowly, she began to come out of it. But here's the thing. You think about that situation, and what led to that was the fact that my mom and dad, they didn't become Christians until they actually came Christians looking for a church to get married in. So they came Christians as young adults, and when they went into the ministry, they were sold out for the ministry. I mean, they worked night and day, both of them, doing God's work all the time. My siblings and I spent a lot of time with babysitters. We spent hanging at the church building while You know, and I would watch my two younger brothers and then our infant sister. I'd take care of her while they're serving God. They're building the kingdom. Man, they were 100%. That was what they were doing. And serving God with everything they had. And then God lets this happen to our family. Lets this happen to my mother. You know, why? Why? Someone who loves you so much and is so devoted to you, and why would you let this happen? Well, I believe it's wrapped up in this statement. Blessed are the pure in heart. Because here's the reality. I don't believe, and I think my siblings would agree with you, and mom, dad too, I don't believe my parents' ministry would have lasted much longer. And I don't think, I can almost guarantee you, I would not be a pastor today. Maybe not even a God follower today had not that happened to my mother. Because my mom and dad's priorities, which they thought were what God wanted, were so out of whack that it was destroying our family. I hated you. I was the kid the preacher's kid. You did not want to get in your Sunday school class because I was miserable. I was, you know, just. And I didn't understand it all. Now, looking back, I realize I hated the church. It robbed my parents. It made me do things that 10-year-old boys shouldn't have to be doing. And so God stepped in with his hedge clippers and said, I need to do some trimming here. And had he not, I mean, we look back at that now, and I don't think there's anyone in my family, two things. None of us would say we would want to go through that again, but none of us would say we are sorry we went through it either, because it allowed my dad to get a godly focus that he thought he had, and my mom, and to find balance in their life. After that 2-year period, there was balance. It was so important that we walk through that time. And that's what I believe is going on in this verse. I remember my dad, he wrote a letter because it was a mission church. So we had people that supported us so the dad and mom could do ministry there. And I remember in this letter, I have a copy of it, as a matter of fact. Here's what he wrote. He said, why didn't I see this coming? How could I miss this huge pain in my wife's heart? How could I not see how badly she was hurting? That was the battle that he fought, is because this all blindsided him. But we recognize that it was because he was so focused, and mom were so focused on what they thought serving God meant, and they were so off balanced that neither one of them saw it coming. And God said, I need to work in your life if you're going to be able to have kids that grow up and love God. If you're going to be able to continue on a ministry, we gotta do some pruning here. And that's what Dad did. And I think we are all now very grateful for that period of time. So that's kind of stuff I think we're talking about here, is God loves us so much that he will step into our life and make these adjustments, do this trimming, this pruning. And sometimes it's little snips here and snips there, not a big deal. But the problem is, so often, we don't see it that way. We in fact, our knee-jerk reaction, and it's okay, is, well, you know, why God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And his answer would be, because I want to bless you, and right now, with the way your life is, your thinking is, you can't experience that blessing, so I need to do some pruning. I came across this poem a few years ago. It's called The Shaping of a Disciple, written by a man named Dale Martin Stone. Listen to this. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play for him the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to build so great and bold a man that the world shall be amazed, then watch God's methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects those he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him, making shapes and forms which only God himself can understand. Even while his man is crying, lifting a beseeching hand, yet God bends but never breaks when God's good he undertakes. When he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses man to act and act to man. As it was when he began, when God tries his splendor out, man will know what he's about. Have you felt a little pruning in your life lately? A little snipping? Then I think what God wants us to recognize in this verse is that the sooner we can get perspective in those moments, a perspective that goes at those times from a vantage point of, God, what is it that you're doing? Instead of, God, why are you doing this to me? The sooner we can grab that perspective and start to let God do what he needs to do, the sooner we're going to get blessed. Find the happiness that we like. Our tendency is, I think, and again, I don't think this is not a terrible, horrible, sinful thing. Our tendency is when we walk through those times like that is to say, you know, life stinks. And it's not fun when sometimes when there's a lot of pruning that needs to be done. And honestly, at that point in my family's life, a lot of pruning needed to be done. God saved our family. But to get that perspective, to begin to look at those times from a perspective of, God, what are you going to do because of this? How are you going to change my perspective, my life? And bless me, because that's what you have promised you're going to do. Spend a little time thinking through a couple of words here. And you've already got a little indication, but he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That word pure, like I said, it's a Greek word. It's used in a number of different contexts, actually. One of the contexts that it's used in is in the context of purifying precious metal, like gold or silver. And, you know, this a fire will be put to the metal, and it begins to warm and then melt the metal, and then as it gets hotter and hotter, the dregs begins to float to the top. The impurities that are in the gold or the silver or whatever the metal is, and they'll scrape those impurities out. And the longer they do it in the fire, eventually they'll have just, you know, pure gold. We talk about pure gold. That there's a process to getting there. It's used in that context. That's one of the ways that word pure. Is used. And another way it's used in the Greek was in regarding to like the context of a gardener who's working his way through a garden. And as he walks through this garden, he's pinching dead heads off of plants that so that they get more nourishment and they're growing. He's cutting branches that have maybe gotten down on the ground, and he's pulling them up off the ground, getting them out of the dirt so they're back in the sunlight. There may be plants that are next to plants that have died, and so that they won't affect the healthy plants. He's cleaning them out, getting all weeds around. That's one of the ways that this word is used. And so he says that's God will do that in our lives. Those times, you know, and actually, as we walk down through all these statements that we walked down so far, that, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. Those would be all part of this purifying process. As we walk through those different experiences, God says every one of those He uses, if we will allow Him to, He uses to bring about this purifying, and all for the goal, the purpose of letting us be blessed, tasting happiness that we all want to experience. It's what we ask for, what we look for. Too often we settle for something less. And God says, no, I have so much more for you. The other word I wanted to look at is it says they will see God. What does He mean by that? They will. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are those who have walked through this pruning process because they'll see God. What's involved in that? Well, a number of years ago, the same ministry in Maryland that Mary Lou and I and our kids were involved in, one of the things that church did, they helped establish a coffee house ministry. Yeah, it was pretty cool. And it was a nice place. In fact, Josh worked there for a couple of years. And, you know, it was a place you could go and get specialty coffees. Actually, it was ahead of the times. There wasn't a lot of, you know, now we have a lot of those kind of places. And that was way back 30 years ago now. So it was ahead of the times. But you could go there and you could take out a loan and buy some specialty coffee if you wanted to. Or they had some light fare food and things like this, and you could hang there in the daytime. There's couches and there are round tables and there are just conversational places. You could go there, bring friends, and just sit and hang, drink coffee, or meet with a customer, any of those kind of things. It was a pretty neat setup. But one of the things that they did that was real cool on the weekends, they would have concerts, and the main guy that was this was his idea. He had the wherewithal to he would get some mainline Christian musicians to perform to come in and sing in this little venue. It was maybe only 40 or 50 people, but they had some really outstanding singers. Phil Kagi, I don't know if you heard him. But if you're into guitars, Phil Kagi, a number of years ago, was called the greatest guitarist by some. Said that he was the world's best guitarist, which is really amazing because he was missing three fingers on one of his hands. But that didn't stop him. We had Rich Mullins' Ragamuffin Band. They were there one time. We had Jennifer Knapp was there one time, and it was a pretty amazing experience. And every weekend we'd have a concert and fill it up, and very intimate experience with these people. Because our church was pretty involved in this ministry, in this coffee house, I would get asked pretty regularly if I would come before the concert and meet with these artists and pray with them. And so I would, and that was an eye-opening experience for me. Now, some of them, I would meet with them, and we visit for a little bit, and then I would just pray that, you know, for the concert and for God to work through their music, and man, some of them was, you know, I walk away from that time with them with saying to myself, they're the real deal. They really love God. It's not just about what they're singing. This is real for them. And it was, the prayer time was just, you could sense the Spirit working in preparing hearts and that they were excited about God. But I got to tell you, there were some that it was so disappointing because what you saw on the stage was not at all what you saw in that back room. You could tell they just nobody prayed. That wasn't, you know, they could care less about that. It was irritating to them. And what happened was I began to see these artists in a different light than most people would ever know them, except the ones who hung close to them. And this is what's going on there. They're saying that the people who will allow, even invite God to step into their life with his head trimmers and do the pruning, they're going to get the opportunity to see God in a way that no one else does. You know, trying to illustrate this, you know, I've never had this experience. Pray to God I won't, but maybe some of you have. You know, a parent loses a child. That experience, only another parent who's lost a child really knows that experience. You and I might have compassion, empathy, we weep with them, but we don't really know what that means. That's what's involved in this word, that if we allow God respond correctly to that pruning time, that trimming time in our life, we're going to get an intimate experience with God that there is no other way to come to that experience. In fact, one author writing about the Greek word said this: in a wider sense, to see God means to be admitted into his presence, to enjoy his fellowship and special favor. It's like God saying, as you walk through that experience and he does his pruning, it's like an invitation to a very special time with God. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You will look back, and I have those experiences in my life where you look back and God was doing that in your life. And I've heard some of you say this, and I've said it as well. Certain experiences that you walk through, and you'd probably say it this way. Number one, you'd say, I never want to go through that again. But then you would go on and say, but it was such a precious time with God. I had to fall on my knees before him. I wouldn't have survived if I hadn't sensed the presence of God. And there was such a close time with God that although I don't want to do it again, I am so glad it happened. That's what he's saying is, those who begin to understand that those pruning times, that it is the heart of God walking into our life and saying, there are some things that are keeping you from experiencing the blessing that I want to give you in your life. And so we're going to cut some of this away so that you and I can have that relationship, so that you can see God in the way that he wants us to see him. That's what's going on in this verse. So I guess what I'm asking us to do, what God is trying to guide us towards doing, is so often when we get into those moments, and you may be in one of those moments right now, you may be saying, man, he's got the head clippers out right now in my life. Often our cry at that moment is, God, get me out of this. And I think God would like us to change that to, God, help me to see you in the middle of this. Thank you for loving me enough that you got the hedge clippers out. Thank you for being so committed to our relationship that you are willing to walk with me through a time like this and purify me so that I can see you. That's what God's asking of us, encouraging us toward. So if you're in one of those times right now, where a little hammering's going on, a little trimming, cutting away. I'm just encouraging you to maybe take it from a different perspective and say, okay, God, I'm kind of excited to see what it is you're doing in my life right now, because I know you love me, and I know you want to bless me, and I know that one of your goals is that I find out what true happiness is, fulfillment is. And so thank you, God. Thank you. Help me to see you in this. Let's pray. Lord, so appreciate you and your word and your patience with us. These are challenging statements that Jesus made in that conversation up on that hillside. They're comments that are causing us to really reevaluate, rethink so much of life. Lord, we go through hard times, and nobody likes that. Our default is to want to get out of it as soon as possible. But Lord, I pray maybe you have given us some insight this morning, some insight that says, Lord, I want to get out of this, but not until you've done what needs to be done in my life right now. You've cut away, you've pruned, you've trimmed away whatever it is that's getting in the way of me really seeing you, God. That invitation into your presence that I can't experience it any other way until we get these things trimmed away that are blocking my view right now. I pray that, Lord, you've given us perspective on these times, especially because some folks right here might be going through one of them right now, and that this morning this has been an encouragement to them to know that even though it's a hard time, it's a time, God, where you're with them and you're going to use it to bless them and to draw them even closer to you. We love you, God. We love the fact that you love us and you care. Now, Lord, as we move into a new week, I pray that we represent you well, that our light shines, that when you give us opportunity, we tell others about how much you love them. Just pray for those opportunities. Pray these things, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, let's stand together, sing one last chorus before we leave.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I'm through him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
One more time, wham with this.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I'm proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
Church, have a great week. We do have our prayer team if you'd like to pray with someone this morning. Otherwise, have a great week, and we'll see you next time.